I want you to turn, please, to the Gospel of John and the chapter 19 of that Gospel. And we're going to read from verse 38 through to the end of the chapter. It's just a few verses. But it covers a most wonderful event. Records an event that perhaps is too often overlooked. It's the funeral of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near, or nigh, at hand. Amen. And may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. The funeral of the Lord Jesus, like everything else we read concerning our Savior, was utterly unique. There never was a funeral like it before. And there has never been a funeral like it since. Of course, the central aspect of the uniqueness of the funeral of the Savior was the fact that He was the Son of God, the life and the light of the world, the Creator of all things. And yet He died on the cross, truly and really died on the cross. And it was but right that the formalities of a funeral take place. The funeral of the Son of God. What a strange, what a unique thing that was. The Lord Jesus was not buried from His home, as most of us would wish to be, for He had no home. He had no home. And you boys and girls always remember that. The Savior had no home that was His own. We read, and these are His own words, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He had no corner that was called Jesus' home. Many homes were open to Him, like the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But He had no home of His own from which He could be buried. No, He was led out on the cross, and He was buried from that place where the criminal was executed. They didn't take Him far, for as we read in the last verse of that chapter 19, there was a spirit of haste about it all. And this sepulchre was nigh to where he had been crucified. It was the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. No one had ever lain in it. It was a new tomb. And so hastily they interred the body of the Savior in the tomb that was nearby. Funeral services last. Well, we could say they last 3 or 4 hours at least. From when they take the remains from the home and then finally come to the gravesite. Sometimes it's a whole afternoon. But it wasn't so with the Lord Jesus. A few minutes, it seems, covered the whole affair. This was but another aspect of the uniqueness of our Savior's funeral. It has to be remembered that he lay in the grave for only 3 days and 3 nights before rising again. That must be a unique thing. Whoever before was buried and within 3 days was alive again. This belongs to the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, and Christian rejoice in this, he is the first fruits of a great resurrection. And though God's people will have spent centuries, aye, millennia, some of them, in the grave, nevertheless, there will come the time when the voice of God will call them forth from the dead, and they will rise wearing the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was buried, and within 3 days he rose again. He never saw corruption. No part of his body in any way decayed. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." These words were spoken prophetically of the Lord Jesus. I repeat, such a funeral has never taken place before in history, nor since, nor indeed ever will. And tonight I want us, in a solemn fashion, to attend the funeral of the Lord Jesus, observing the solemnities, the proprieties that are keeping with such an affair. I think it is a neglected portion of God's Word. It's not unknown to us. I don't say that. But perhaps it's a portion, a few verses that we never have thought too much about. Well, I hope that we will observe the funeral procession of the Lord Jesus tonight, standing silently, quietly, humbly, reverently, as it passes us by. And may we take note of what is recorded in God's Word concerning that affair. Let me start by speaking to you about the reason for his funeral. After all, he was to rise again the third day. He had repeatedly told his disciples this fact. Therefore, why did not Joseph or Nicodemus just simply take the body of Jesus to their home and lay out the body of Jesus reverently in a room? That's something we might be familiar with. There's usually a space of 3 days between a person dying and their funeral. And in that time, by and large, they are laid out in their own bedroom or in a bedroom in their home. That's the custom in this land. Well, now, Christ was to rise the third day, so why did they not simply take his body and reverently lay out his body in one of the homes of the man who buried him? Why did they not do that? Why did they bury the Lord Jesus? Well, I think that it's most likely that Joseph and Nicodemus had not fully realized yet, though they were true believers, and the Bible makes that very clear to us, they were disciples. But they probably did not fully grasp the fact yet that Jesus would rise again from the dead on the third day. Their minds would have been clouded by grief and sorrow. And after all, those who had been taught this truth, this doctrine, and taught it repeatedly, were nowhere to be found. For Peter and James and John and all the other disciples, they had run away. And they weren't there to help Joseph or Nicodemus and say to them, you know, the Savior's going to rise on the third day. No, they'd run away. And consequently, these men, without a conscious recognition that Christ would rise on the third day, did what they could for him, and they buried him. Now, in the providence of God, of course, that was a good thing. And I say that because, you see, by thus burying the Lord Jesus, they testified that he truly was dead. If they had carried him to a home and led him out in the home, what do you think the enemy would have been saying ever since? He wasn't dead at all. He had only swooned or fainted, passed out. And they carried him to their home and they ministered to him. And he recovered. And on the third day, there he was up and walking about, but he never had died. But that couldn't be said, or at least it couldn't be said with any veracity, when he was buried. God in his providence had his son buried by these two men and those who came to help them, womenfolk, in order to certify the fact that he was dead. There was no death certificate in those days. But the burial of Jesus was better than a death certificate. There were a number of people involved in declaring that he was dead before he could be buried. The soldiers on the cross, or at the cross, it was their task to see that those executed were indeed dead before their bodies were released. When Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of the Savior from Pilate, Pilate was surprised that he was dead already. And so he sent to the soldiers and they said, is he dead? And the soldiers said, yes, he is. So the soldiers were convinced. And they had no reason whatsoever to cover over the fact that the Savior wasn't dead. They had no reason to lie on the matter. And Pilate would have been determined to make sure that he wasn't releasing a living person. And if there had been the least suspicion in the report of his soldiers, he would have investigated the matter himself. But he was convinced by their report. And there again, what about the people who did bury him? I mean, Nicodemus would never have buried the Lord. Neither would Joseph have buried the Lord. Nor the women. The two Marys. And others. We think may well have been there. Not a great crowd by any means. Maybe 3, 4, or 5. But none of them had they noticed the slightest sign of life would have gone ahead and buried the Savior. The thing is unthinkable. The very fact that as they ministered to the Savior, and how lovingly they would have attended to the body of Christ, but as they ministered to
the Saviour.
There was no sign of life. They would have had to manhandle the body of Christ. They would have had to move it. And this close proximity to his body, and surely they would even have tested for signs of life, for they would have loved that he was yet alive. But the fact they buried Jesus shows that they believed he was dead. Oh, here's a death certificate indeed. Signed by many, I might say, that certified that the Lord Jesus was indeed dead. Now, it's important for us in the gospel to know that he died. If Jesus had not died, and his burial by his friends indicate that he truly was dead, if Jesus had not died, there's no salvation. We read in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Christ died for the ungodly. It doesn't say Christ passed out, or Christ fainted, or Christ swooned. He died. He had to die. He suffered death for his elect. And if he had not truly died, he has not bought redemption. He has not accomplished salvation. So when we look at the burial of Christ, we have an evidence that he truly died, and our souls are safe and saved if we are among those who are trusting in him alone for salvation. Again, I think that our Saviour had to be buried in order to fulfill all humility and all humiliation. We sang the paraphrase tonight that was taken from Philippians chapter 2. I chose that for that very reason, for it tells about the humility of the Lord Jesus in the task that he undertook. Remember what it says in Philippians 2 verse 8, "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the final stage, as it were, of that humiliation unto death was his burial. It shows that death had indeed passed over him, and that he did die. He had humbled himself right down as far as he could. And when they laid him in the dust of a tomb, the humiliation of Christ had reached its fullness. And for that reason, he was thus buried. He was buried too, in order that we might be comforted. Death is a solemn subject, so solemn many people don't want to even think about it. But the child of God is more free to think about it, but nevertheless it is still a solemn subject, a chilling subject. Death is our encounter with the last enemy. And being human, we often think about the grave. But you see, Jesus was buried in order that we might be comforted when we do have these dark and fearful thoughts. Because when we die, and when we come to die, we can think, well, my Saviour has been here. He has passed before me. I'm not treading this territory alone, but he has been here before. And when we die and we are taken, as will be the case, and led to rest in the bosom of the earth, we can say, the Lord Jesus was here before me. If I might put it like this, he has warmed our grave for us. And it's not the dark and the cold and the fearful thing that it would have been if Jesus had not died for us and have been buried in the tomb. In Psalm 48, the verse 14, there's a lovely, a glorious truth stated. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. And I understand it can be rightly and correctly translated, that last phrase. He will be our guide even over death. Over death. O dear child of God, whatever awaits us at the end of our life, just remember this, Jesus has passed that way before you. And he will be there to guide you and to help you. That's why he was buried, to comfort you and take away the fear of the grave for each and every one of us. He was buried, I think, to magnify his victory. It's as if he followed death into its very den and slew death there. If death might be likened unto some wild beast, then the grave is its den. And our Saviour went into the den of death and slew it and became the conqueror. He was laid in the grave. And in 3 days he came forth victorious, having defeated death for all of his people. The reasons then for his funeral are thus set before us. Let's take a moment or two just to think about the form of his funeral. What form did it take? Well, it's all covered there in a few words. Just a few words are required to tell us about how Jesus was buried in the funeral. Observations or observances that were followed on that occasion. We have to notice, first of all, that it was a very humble affair. Nothing pretentious about the funeral of Christ. No oak coffin with fancy brass handles. No. No large polished vehicle. No solemnly attired attendants. None of these things were to be found at the funeral of the Lord Jesus. But rather, humility was stamped upon him. But then you see, throughout his life, earthly pomp had had no part to play. Think of his birth. He was born in a manger, laid in a manger. There's not much pomp about a lowly cattle shed. But that was what marked the Savior's birth. It marked his life. I've already indicated to you he had no house, no home. He hadn't even that which the fox had, which the birds of the air had. There was nothing pretentious about the Lord Jesus in His life. In His death, He died in nakedness. And there wasn't one that stood close by Him, really. It seemed His closest friends were all afar off. And in His funeral, there was no brass band playing somber music. There was no slow march. What a simple thing it was. The Son of God, carried by two men, accompanied by a few women, and brought and laid in a tomb. It marked the whole of His life, this humility that marked His death and His funeral. He was buried in poverty. We ought never to complain of having little. Because men and women, our little is a fortune in comparison to what the Son of God had in His pocket. He was naked on the cross. They took down His naked form and they wrapped Him in the shroud that belonged to someone else. The linen sheets were provided by Joseph. And Nicodemus provided the spices that was the custom of the Jews to apply to the corpse about to be buried. He wasn't buried in His own tomb, but He was buried in the tomb of another man. Doesn't it indicate poverty? Does it not underscore for us how of little importance money and riches are? The Savior had lived, had died, and was buried according to the will of His Father. He desired to do the will of His Father. He had come to do the will of His Father. And therein was His riches and His honor and His glory, not earthly possessions. He was buried in obscurity. Pilate didn't attend, yet Pilate was impressed by the Savior. When the Savior was in conversation with Pilate, Pilate was impressed by Him. He feared Him. I have no doubt that there was a consciousness in the heart and mind of Pilate that I'm talking to the Son of God. Sadly, he did not put his faith in Christ, it would appear. But I think there was a consciousness of who He was. But he didn't attend the funeral. Peter wasn't there, nor John. I've often thought of men like John when they wrote their Gospels and wrote the account of the events from which they ran away. How hard it must have been to write that. What a stirring of their hearts, what a breaking afresh of their hearts there must have been as they relived the events when they had run away and forsook the Lord. There wasn't one of the disciples, one of the apostles at the funeral of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm sure they lived to regret that fact every day. What good men these two men were. They had been secret disciples. They had been quiet and had not been bold and courageous in their testifying of Christ, but at the end they stood out for the Lord when it really counted. And we have to honor them. And then the women folk. The women folk. I have no sympathy with those who run down the biblical role of a woman in the church. I have no time for that. And I'm sure the Lord has no time for it. because women have throughout history shown the deepest, boldest devotion to the Savior. When men failed, women succeeded and were victorious. This is one of the occasions, the most notable occasion. These women, they did what they could. Aye, and when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had rolled the stone over the mouth of the tomb and had swiftly gone away, there was a fear. The women sat and watched as long as they could. You will find these facts if you but read the four accounts of those times. And I hope that you will do it. He was buried speedily. There was a haste born of fear that was evident in the proceedings. There is no doubt about that. Buried speedily. No lingering. No standing at the open grave, as is the custom in our day and in this land. No talking amongst the friends and the grieving relatives of the person thus departed. No, everybody vacated the area swiftly, with the exception of the women. And soon there was no sign that a funeral had taken place, just women sitting outside the tomb for a short time. The Sabbath was drawing on, and therefore they could not be out. They must vacate the area and observe the Sabbath and its preparation. But as long as they could, they stayed. This was the form of the funeral of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say in concluding that whatever little there was by way of man marking the death and burial of Christ, heaven marked the event. Man may have erected no tombstone, but heaven marked the event most wondrously. As Christ's grave was being sealed, for it was sealed, Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 66 speaks of a decision being taken to seal the tomb lest his disciples come and steal away the body of the Savior. So they sealed the tomb. I suppose they cemented up the stone. It had been rolled into a place. I feel that it was a circular stone of great weight, probably running in a channel across the face of the opening to the tomb. And if you ever get to Israel and visit the Garden Tomb, which is believed amongst Bible believers to be the very tomb of Christ, you'll see that channel where the great stone would have rolled. But the priests, they came, and they would have most likely cemented in round the great stone so that it couldn't be rolled back again. But while men were sealing the tomb of the Lord Jesus, God was opening the tomb of some of the saints in Jerusalem. And there arose from the grave some of the saints who had been dead, and they returned to Jerusalem. Oh, God marked the funeral of the Lord Jesus. He raised living witnesses to the glorious victory that His Son had accomplished by His death and by His burial. Matthew chapter 27, the verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That was heaven marking the event. The Savior's going down into the grave assures us that one day we will come forth from the grave. His dying assures us of our eternal living. There's a lovely verse in Genesis in which God speaks to Jacob, and he speaks about him going down into Egypt. But you know, I think that we could take the words that God spoke to Jacob and apply them to our own death and our going down into the grave. Listen while I read from Genesis chapter 46, the verses 2 to 4. I'm going to take some phrases out of those verses. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. That's what God whispers in our ears, and on our deathbed I'm sure we'll hear such sentiments whispered and conveyed to us by the Lord. Fear not to go down into the grave. I'll be with you. And I will bring you up out again. That is the confidence that can be enjoyed by the people of God. The Lord will bring us up out of the grave into which we will descend when we die. But this confidence belongs only to those who are trusting in Christ. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth, he that believeth. Do you believe in Christ tonight? For to those alone who believe in Jesus Christ, is there given this confidence that the death, or that the grave rather, will not hold them. But on that given day, will be forced to release them. And they will rise from the grave to ever be with the Lord Jesus. Is that your hope? Is that your hope tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus? May God give you grace to do it. For bright is the future of all who are trusting in Him. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. For Christ's sake, let's bow together in prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, please take thought to these words. Ask yourself the question, am I trusting in Christ? Am I resting in Him alone? Have I laid myself down on Him? And is He my Savior? Because if you have, then you need not fear being laid in the grave. Lord, speak to hearts. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the sinner to hear. And bring any who are not saved to faith in the Savior. God, answer prayer tonight. We thank Thee for our blessed Redeemer, for the death He died, and the funeral that followed. It was all part of the great plan of redemption. Blessed be Thy name. Amen and amen.